Matthew chapter 22, and let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, we just love you, and we thank you so much, Lord, that you loved us first. And God, we know, just as we were singing today, and just our love is a response to how greatly you have loved us and how much we understand and comprehend your love. And so I pray today that you would just be teaching us, God, through your word, by your spirit, of what it means for us, all of us here, to better love you. And I pray today that we might walk out of this place more in love with you than how we came in. And so we give you this time, we give you our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. I have a question for you to begin. When it comes to learning something new, or when it comes to maybe putting something together, or using a new product, which do you prefer? Reading the manual or watching a YouTube video or some type of video explaining, you know, how this works and how you do it? How many of you are manual people? Okay. How many of you are video people? Okay. Every service has been the same, you know, a lot more video. And how many of you do neither? You just try to figure it out on your own. Okay. And there's a big group of those ones too. But it's interesting today that, you know, the whole YouTube thing has just kind of gone crazy when it comes to, you know, things like this, of putting things together. In fact, I have a friend who just recently, he took apart the engine on his truck and put it all back together again. And I was amazed when he told me. I was like, wow, you did that? You know, are you mechanical? He goes, not really. He goes, I just watched YouTube. And, you know, it helped me. He said, he did, you know, kind of scare me a little bit. He said, there were some bolts left over. And that was a little bit scary, you know, when he told me that. But YouTube videos have helped put the simple into what might have been considered complicated. And usually, you know, the videos are put together by somebody who's an expert or somebody who has already done that thing and they know how to do it. And so they're showing us how to do it. Well, in our text today, we're going to see Jesus bring some simplicity to that which had been really, really complicated. We'll pick it up in verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question." Now pause there. When he says lawyer, don't think Perry Mason or Jack McCoy or Aaron Reagan or some of those lawyers we see on television. These lawyers, they weren't trial lawyers. They were scribes. And they would spend their whole day dissecting and studying and seeking to understand the law of God. They were what we might call the Bible expert guys of their day. If it was today, they would be the ones that would maybe have a radio call-in question program on the Bible. So one of them, one of these scribes comes, and he's asking Jesus a question to test him, we're told. And that's important. And so we're told in verse 36, he asked this question, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, as we've noted, this is the last section in our study in the book of Matthew that we're calling the King's Final Week. It began with Jesus riding into the city of Jerusalem with what we called his triumphal entry. And from there, he goes into the temple and he cleansed it. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And then the following day, he comes back in Jerusalem and he curses a fig tree. And last week, we looked at all the implications that related to that and how that relates to us. And if you've been with us on our Wednesday night studies, we've noted as Wednesday nights, we're going through the Gospel of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Sunday mornings are our weekend studies. We're focusing in on this thing, this series that we've called The King and His Kingdom, and just really zeroing in on some very, very important aspects in the life of Christ. But on Wednesday, we saw that during Passover, this is the Passover week, millions of Jews come from all over Israel in the Middle East to celebrate this time when God had delivered Israel out of the land of Egypt. And one of the things that they would do in commemoration of the lambs that were slain there in Egypt and the blood that was put on the door, the Passover lambs, they would sacrifice hundreds of thousands of lambs. And every single one of those lambs that was brought to the temple to be sacrificed had to be inspected by the priest. And it had to be inspected that it would be a lamb that was without spot and without blemish. Well, we noted on Wednesday that during this Passover week, when Jesus is going to be the final lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as he goes to the cross on Friday, in the beginning of the week, he is being inspected. The religious leaders are inspecting him. We saw this past week on Wednesday. It starts with the Sanhedrin, that ruling body, and they question him about his authority. We'll see this week in part two of that, that the Pharisees and the Herodians, they're going to inspect him, examine him, question him about responsibility. They're going to ask him a question about paying taxes. And his answer to them is brilliant. He asks for a coin. He goes, whose image is on the coin? It's Caesar's. He goes, well, you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you give to God what belongs to God. And the point being that you and I, whose image is on us? This is the point. It's God. Man has been created in the image of God. And it's this incredible, incredible answer that Jesus gives. And then we'll see after that this week where the Sadducees come, and they have a question about eternity and the afterlife. But it all comes to a head with this scribe who asks him this question, seeking to test him. What is the greatest commandment? You see, the Jewish people were really into their commandments. There were 613 separate laws in their commandments. 613 separate laws because there are 613 letters in the Decalogue, or what we would call the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And those 613 laws were divided into 248 affirmative laws, one for every part of the human body, and then 365 negative laws, one for every day of the year. You got all that? So all of that, you put the 248 and the 365 together, and it adds up to 613. And of those 613, they were divided into light laws and heavy laws. Now, the light laws, they were optional, but the heavy laws, they were binding. So this scribe, this guy who spends his day, every day, studying the law of God, dissecting the law of God, comes with this question of all the commandments, of all 613, which is the greatest? And Jesus here is going to quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. It's the first part of the Shema. And the Jewish people would recite this every morning, every evening. They would put plaques up in their homes to remind them of this. They would wear in these little phylacteries, men would wear on the front of their foreheads to remind them the idea that, hey, they're putting God's law into their heart. And the very first thing that it said there in the Shema was here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, the Lord your God is one God. And you are to love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. You see, this is a prevailing command. Why is it prevailing? The reason why it is a prevailing command or an all-encompassing command is because no point of our being is to be unaffected by our love for God. We're to love Him with all of our hearts, all of our soul, and with all of our might. Now, here in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says that we're to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Why the difference? Deuteronomy, it says might. Matthew says mind. Well, in the Greek language and in the Aramaic language, the word mind really encompassed more than just the intellect. It included really all of your capabilities, which would include your strength, which is the reason why I think that Mark in his gospel includes all four. That we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is what I want us to unpack today, to consider. What does it mean? What does it mean for us, living today, in 2017, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? We'll start with the heart. The word heart in the Hebrew understanding referred to the core of a person's identity. In fact, you remember in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we're told, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. The idea being that everything comes out of the heart. The heart is used as a metaphor for the seat of our most basic orientation, our deepest commitments. It's what we trust the most. Remember, we're told in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with what? With all of your heart. Not your hands, not your eyes, not your feet. No, all of your heart. It's what we most love. It's what we most hope in. It's what we most treasure. It's what captures our imagination. The heart, we could say, is the thing that you are most passionate about. So what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all of your heart? Well, what are things that you do with all of your heart? Think about that. Obviously, we're not talking about filling out an expense report or paying your taxes. We're not talking about washing dishes or doing homework. We're not talking about things like taking out the trash. I mean, if you take out the trash with all of your heart, you're kind of weird, okay? No, that's all stuff we do, but none of those things are things that we do with all of our heart. So what is it? What are things that we do with all of our heart? Think of it this way. What are things that you do enthusiastically? Those are things that you do with all of your heart. I'll give you a few examples. Your favorite football team is on the goal line, getting ready to score the winning touchdown. And what are you doing? You are cheering with all of your heart, right? You're yelling at the television. I mean, you're excited. You're passionate. I've seen petite little ladies who are big football fans screaming at the television. Or when you walk into your boss's office to make a case for a pay raise, that's not something that you want to be half-hearted about, right? You're going in and you want to try to convince him that, hey, I'm worth more. And so you've got yourself all psyched up and you're going in there with all of your heart. Or you've fallen in love and you want to marry this young lady and you're going to propose to her. And you've spent your life savings on this ring that you're going to give her. There's planning that goes into that proposal. Unless you're Rob Salvato when he was 22 years old. Lamest proposal ever. No dinner, no ring, nothing special. It's the middle of the day. We're in my apartment sitting on the couch, and I look at Denise and go, you want to get married? She looks at me and goes, yeah, someday. And then she pauses and goes, are you proposing? You know? It was horrible. I've been making up for it ever since, okay? And praise God, most guys don't do it that way. No, when you love somebody and you're going to propose, there's planning, there's creativity, because you only get one shot, right? I mean, if she says no, there usually isn't a second chance. So you put your whole heart and life into it. I think we all know the difference between just doing something and doing it with all of your heart. And I think the single word, the difference would be in a single word, and it's the word passion. You see, people who are in love, they do stuff. They'll drive hours just to be with each other for an hour or so. They'll talk on the phone for hours and hours and hours because their love provokes them toward the object of their love. And so to love God with all of our heart is to make Him the direction of my life. It's making our relationship with Him and our service to Him and our desire to glorify Him our top priority, our all-consuming passion, the thing that is always on the forefront of our mind. So that is a good description, I think, of what it means to love God with all of our heart. What about the soul? What does it mean to love Him with our soul? The soul would represent your personality. And you know, some people have a personality that is exuberant. I mean, they get excited about the littlest of things. I mean, they can be talking about an ice cream cone that they're eating, and they can do it in such a way that you want to go out and get that ice cream cone and that flavor, even though you don't like it, but you're just like, I got to try this because they made it sound so incredible and so amazing. You see, your soul is how you are wired. Again, I'll use the football analogy. You know, some people, they're watching a football game, and their team scores the winning touchdown, and they're jumping up and down, and they're dancing, and they're high-fiving, and they're screaming, and they're all excited. And other people, they like have the tennis clap. All right. And maybe a high five. And they're just more mellow, more stoic. They say, man, I'm so excited. And you're like, really? I was about to check for a pulse, you know? And we're all different in that way. I mean, Eddie was playing bass today. Eddie, who's on our staff. I love the guy. He's one of the most mellow guys I've ever met in my life. We call him Steady Eddie for a reason, because he's just so even-keeled. I mean, just never goes up, never goes down, just Steady Eddie. But one day, I was talking with him on the telephone, and he said, I am so mad right now. And I was like, hold on, I'm coming over. I got to see this, you know? Because I'd never, ever seen him, you know, just flustered at all in that way. And that's the way that, you know, our personalities are all different, and that's okay. We're all different because we're all wired different. And so with some, I mean, it all comes out. And they're excited. It just all comes out. They're kind of, you know, they can be a spaz at times. And it's just, you know, they say things at times. Oh, why did I say that? It just all comes out. And others, they kind of hold it in. I mean, take the two guys that we're having for our men's retreat, guys. On the one hand, you have Chet Lowe. Chet Lowe is a spaz. I mean, he is just excited, you know, about everything. And all of you guys that are passionate, man, you're going to love Chet Lowe. You're gonna be like, this guy is awesome. I love this guy. And those of you who are more mellow and stoic, you're going to tolerate Chet, okay? You're going to get some nuggets. You're going to get stirred. But then you have Wayne Taylor. And Wayne Taylor is this gentle soul. And he's so soothing. And all of you guys that are kind of mellow and stoic, you're going to love Wayne. You're going to be like, man, I could listen to this guy all day long. And all of you guys that are more, you know, like the excitement and all that, you're going to tolerate Wayne. Get some nuggets. You're going to get encouraged. But you're like, man, that would not be my everyday cup of tea. But that's okay. So to love God with all of your soul is to love Him the way that you're wired. And the thing that we need to realize and we need to understand and watch out for is those who are passionate need to not judge those who are more mellow or stoic and think, man, what is wrong with that guy? What's wrong with that guy? I mean, they never seem to get excited about anything. Because here's the problem. You don't see their heart. And if you could, If you could see what was going on in their heart, what you would see is this blazing inferno. The problem is it's just contained. It's like a fire that's in a furnace. You don't see it, but you feel the effects of it as it warms up and heats up the house. And some people, they're just like that. And those who are real passionate need to not judge those who are that way, and vice versa. Those who are more stoic and more mellow, you need to not judge the person that gets all excited and thinking, man, that person's like so over the top and they just get so overexcited. They're just kind of weird. No, it's the beauty of the body of Christ. And we're to love him, the Bible says, with all of our soul. In other words, our love for him is to be soulish. Not soul trained, but soulish, you know? It's how we're wired, and it comes out in our personality. So we're to love him with all of our heart, our passion. And that passion is going to be played out in your personality as you love him with your soul. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. Some of you are thinking, you know, I don't always love the Lord that way. I just don't. He's not the thing that a lot of times that I'm most passionate about. Listen, hear me. Don't feel bad about that. Because I think if we're honest, every single one of us could say that we experience that at times. You see, there's so many things in this world fighting for our affections. And so we all go through that. I'll be honest. I have had times when I have loved ministry more than Jesus. I love what I get to do for the Lord. And there have been times where I love what I get to do more than the Lord that I'm doing it for. And God's got to check me on that. There have been times where I have loved my wife more than I've loved God. I remember the time where it was when we were engaged. It was a couple months before we were going to get married. And Denise makes this comment. She says, man, I just can't wait for Jesus to come back. I wish he would come back today. And I'll be honest, my reaction wasn't like, yeah, me too. I was thinking, man, I hope he waits until after the honeymoon, you know? I want to enjoy this for a little bit. And to be honest, I was actually bummed that she felt that way. I was like, what is wrong with her? We're about ready to get married and she wants Jesus to come back? It wasn't what was wrong with her, it was what was right with her, that she loves Jesus more than she loves me, and that's the way that it's supposed to be. But at the time, I wasn't buying that, you know? There's been times, I'll be honest, where I've been like, Lord, I just hope that you wait to come until after this vacation. We're going to Maui, and this is going to be awesome. I mean, how silly is that, right? Heaven is going to be so incredibly radical and so incredibly, you know, just so much more incredible than any pleasure that we can experience here. It's why Paul would say, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor can the mind comprehend or even imagine what God has in store for those who love him. But there have been times when I have loved my work or my wife or my kids more than the Lord. And probably you have too. So what happens? What do we do when that happens? Do we quit? Are we like a failure? Are you like thinking, man, we got a great pastor, you know? What do we do? Well, that's why what Jesus says next is so radically important. I want you to catch this. Because the next thing he says is to love the Lord your God with all of your mind. With all of your mind. The mind is our intellect. And our faith is an intellectual faith. It's built. It's robust. And it's built more than on feelings and emotions. The Bible says that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. We could add, or by feelings. The Bible says this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith, not our feelings. And our faith is built on facts. The greatest fact being the fact that Jesus, who claimed to be God, went to the cross, died on it to pay the price for our sins. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, proving that he was exactly who he said that he was, God in human flesh, and that he came to do exactly what he did, pay the price so that men who were lost in their sin could be made whole. Our faith is an intellectual faith, but listen, here's what we need to understand. To love God with all of our minds is to understand that love grows with knowledge. Love grows with knowledge. Again, think of it this way. The day that Denise and I got married, we had known each other exactly 2 years. And I could say I loved her with all of my heart. I still remember my wedding day, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I remember standing down front in front of the first pew as Denise walked down that long aisle and the congregation, the people that were there, some of you were there, stood, and as she walked, they were singing. We were singing that old song we used to sing, sing hallelujah to the Lord. It means praise the Lord, sing praise to the Lord. And we're like, praise the Lord. Rob has finally found a wife, you know, and it was awesome. And I remember standing there and just thinking to myself, I can't believe that this beautiful, amazing person is marrying me. I loved everything about her, everything that I knew, but my knowledge was limited. We'd only known each other for 2 years. So I loved her smile. I mean, it would brighten up a room. I loved, probably most of all, her heart for Jesus because it was so contagious. I love the fact that she had a servant's heart. I love that she would snort when she laughed. And now I do it. I knew some of her dreams and some of her passions. And I loved all of those things about her. But listen, I can honestly say today, 31 years later, that I love her more today than that day. And the reason is because I know a lot more about her. Love grows with knowledge. And what's crazy, the longer that we go through this, she keeps surprising me. I keep seeing things about her. She has way, way more skills than I ever knew that she had. She has a work ethic that it puts most to shame. She has this incredible, rare blending of being very, very creative, but also very, very practical and responsible. And a lot of creatives aren't like that. I love that about her. And over the years, as we've, you know, gone through life together, I've come to just realize, man, God knew what he was doing when he brought her into my life. And some of you are probably thinking like, man, what did you do? You keep talking, you know, to get on her good side. Like, she's not even here today, okay? She's in Portland walking in a cancer walk for her sister, okay? So I'm just being real. To illustrate a point, love grows with knowledge. My love for my wife has grown over the years. And the same thing is true about our relationship with God. And listen, this is why we need to be students. This is why we need to study. The more we dig into God's word, the more our knowledge of who God is grows, and the more our knowledge of who he is and what he has done, the more that grows, the more that we fall in love with him. So I want to encourage you, don't just read your Bibles, study it. Pick a topic, like maybe the grace of God. Maybe a great place to start would be with Pastor Chuck's book, Why Grace Changes Everything. It's revolutionary. It'll just, you know, do just a great work in your heart. And the more we study, the more we delve into, study the layers of the cross. You know, last night at our Saturday night service, this guy Tony was talking to me before about how he's reading right now in Matthew chapter 2 and where the wise men bring the myrrh and the frankincense and the gold. And he says, I just began to look at it. What is myrrh and what is frankincense? And he just began to study, you know, the trees that they come from. And there's these incredible symbolic things. And as he's telling me, I'm just seeing, I mean, his heart is just welling up. He's so excited because it's expanding his view of who God is and how he does things, and he's falling in more in love with God. I would encourage you, study anything by A.W. Tozer. Incredible writer. I would start with The Knowledge of the Holy. It's a study on the attributes of God. It'll expand your view of who God is. Or his book, The Pursuit of Man, God's Pursuit of Us. You see, we need to learn to get below the surface. Some people have a real surface type of relationship with God. They know the basics, but they haven't moved beyond that. The great theologian Karl Barth was asked one day. He taught at a lot of seminaries, studied the Bible for most of his life. Mr. Barth, he says, in all the years, a student was asking, in all the years that you've been studying the Bible, what's the greatest truth that you've ever discovered? And without even missing a beat, Barth said, oh, that's easy. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the student looked at him like, you gotta be kidding. And all these years, all the things that you studied about theology and the Bible and God, and the greatest thing you've ever learned is that Jesus loves you? And Mr. Barth said, you didn't hear me correctly. The greatest thing I've ever learned is that Jesus loves me. This I know. He was saying, look, I've come to understand like I never have before what this is really all about. That God loved me. It's why Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18, this prayer that has become my prayer for our church. This is what I pray for all of us. This is what Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. The word there is to understand, to know by experience with all of the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. The fullness of God comes in understanding how greatly you have been loved by God. And Paul, that was his prayer for the church of Ephesus. I want you guys to know. I mean, this is a love that surpasses knowledge. But he understood that the more we come to understand how much God loves us, the fuller we are and the better we are as his followers. In fact, it's the very reason why Paul would say this of his own life. People, you know, would ask him, why do you do what you do? I mean, you put your life on the line all the time, and you know, you travel all these different distances. And he said this, it's the love of Christ that compels me. And understand, what he meant by that was not, I love Jesus so much. But no, it was, it's my understanding of how much Jesus loves me. That's what moves me. That's what compels me. That's what moves me along. So love, it grows with knowledge, but it's not just intellectual knowledge. It's also knowledge that comes through experience. Again, I can use the analogy with my relationship with Denise. Our love has grown as we've done life together. You know, I can take Steve Henschel, who is kind of my main assistant here at the church. It's been so for about 14 years. I love that guy with all of my heart. We've fought some battles together, not against each other, but together against the enemy and against situations. We've been in some trenches together, and I have such an incredible love and respect for him because we've been doing life together for 14 years. That's what happens. You see, guys, it's one thing to study and learn that God is a great provider, but it's a whole different thing. Your love, your understanding, your appreciation grows when you find you're in a place that where you're stuck and God provides for you. And the miracle happens. And you're like, wow. You know, it's one thing to read and appreciate Jesus healing people in the Gospels, and that's inspiring, but it's a whole nother level when you're suddenly the one that gets healed. And you're like, wow. And your love grows. It's one thing to read where Jesus said to Paul the Apostle, you know, Paul, hey, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in your weakness. It's one thing to read that and go, that is an awesome promise. I'm going to claim that. But it's a whole nother thing entirely when you're the one who's in the place where you're weak and you don't know how you're going to go another day and God comes along and supplies you with a strength that you didn't know even existed. And what happens in that? Suddenly your love, your appreciation for who God is and how he works, it grows and expands. And this is why, church, steps of faith are so important. This is why we need all of us to be willing to get out of our comfort zones. Because when we get out of our comfort zones, it helps us experience God. Our faith grows and our love for him grows when we do that. You do something as simple as, you know what? I'm tired of just sitting in the chair. I'm going to go teach Sunday school. And you're like, I don't even know if I like kids, but I'm going to go teach Sunday school. And you're in there and you're teaching kids and you're like, Lord, every time you're like, God, you got to help me. And all of a sudden God starts moving and working. And you're like, wow, you go on a mission trip. You step across the aisle into somebody's cubicle to pray for them or talk to them at church and share the love of Jesus with them. All of that helps your faith and love grow. I mean, watch what happens. Listen, love grows stale when we don't experience God. Love the Lord with all of your heart, your passion. Love him with all of your soul, your personality. Love him with all of your mind, your knowledge, both intellectual and experiential. And then finally, Jesus says, taking here from Mark's gospel, and love the Lord with all of your strength. Now, the Greek translation of strength is power or might, but the Aramaic translation is the word wealth. Love him with all your power, all your might, or with all of your wealth. You see, both of these are pointing in the same direction because the strength of a person is not simply in who he is, but it's in what is at his disposal. And so to love God with all of your strength is to love him with what is at your disposal. It's to love him with your activity, your actions, your talents, and your resources. You see, love is an action word. It does things. It serves. It helps. So this is the prevailing command. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. We can put it this way. We are to love him intentionally, energetically, lavishly, consciously, and demonstratively. Or to put it this way, our love is to be an intelligent love, a feeling love, a willing love, and a serving love. Or to put it another way, loving God is not something that we do on automatic pilot. It's not something that we just mail in. It encompasses every aspect of who we are. It's a prevailing command, but it's also a partnered command because notice Jesus would say there that that's the first commandment, but the second is like it. The second is this, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, our love for God is going to carry over into our love for people. Why is that? It's really, really simple, folks. It's because God loves people. That's it. It carries over because God loves people. And the more that we love God, the more that we're going to find ourselves loving others, because that's what God does. It's the natural byproduct of being in love with Him. The more that we love Him, the more that we become like Him. So he says, this is it. You love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we all love ourselves. I mean, that's a given. We take care of ourselves. So how do you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, you see your neighbor in need, you take care of him. You reach out to him. Remember in Luke's gospel? Different occasion, but another scribe comes to Jesus. They're debating this very same verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But this guy asked Jesus, he says, well, okay, I got a question for you. I understand what you're saying, but who's my neighbor? Because the Jewish people would think that, okay, my neighbor is another Jewish person. Or sometimes they took it even further to say, it's a Jewish person who cooperates with me and is nice to me. So if I got a neighbor that's lousy, I don't need to love him. But as long as I have somebody that I get along with, I'll love him. And remember what Jesus did? He kind of dispels all of that. And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. This Jewish guy going down a road gets beat up by these robbers and left for dead. Two Jewish religious guys come cruising by separately. They see the guy and they're too busy doing stuff for God, and they just walk right past him. But a Samaritan comes. Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. But this Samaritan picks him up, bandages him up, carries him all the way into town to an inn, pays for his medical expenses. And so Jesus says, okay, which one of them was his neighbor? Well, obviously it was the Samaritan. So how does that apply to us? Our neighbor is the person in our sphere of influence who is in need. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, because I think this way. Wait a minute, there are a lot of needs all around us every single day. On your way home today, you might drive by 3 or 4 homeless people. And those needs, as you look at them, I mean, they're overwhelming, right? It's like we think, I don't know if I have enough at my disposal to really help that person and help that need. And it could just take up, you know, my whole life. So what do I do? How do we do this? Here's the answer. Where's the balance found? Here's the answer. You pray. You see a need, you pray. Lord, is there something you want me to do about that situation? Lord, is there anything at my disposal that you've given me, any part of my strength that I could use to help that individual? It's learning to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you this, if you pray, God will speak. And if you act when he speaks, you're going to experience him in new ways. It's really learning to put feet to our faith. It's the difference from being the church or just going to church. Your love will grow and your walk with Jesus. If you learn to begin to do this, when you see a need, God, is there something that you want to do with me and through me? And sometimes he's going to say no, not this time. But when he says yes and you step out, oh man, your walk is going to get exciting. You know, it was a Wednesday night, a little over a year ago. Denise and I were one of the last ones to leave the service, probably about 9:30 at night. We're pulling out of the parking lot here, getting ready to make a right. And right as we're turning, there's a young couple that started walking across the parking lot. Well, I turned on my way to go home, and Denise asked me, she said, did you see that couple? And I said, yeah. And she goes, I think they're going to the church. They might need some help. And I said, oh, no, you know, they're just cutting through the parking lot. I was tired. I wanted to go home. So I keep driving, and Denise is just sitting there, quiet. And I get a couple blocks down the road, and the Holy Spirit's just tugging on my heart. Because I know she's right. So I turn around, and sure enough, they had walked up to the front of the church, and everybody was gone. And they were in bad shape. They had gone through a lot of difficulties. They're trying to get to Ohio, where they had some relatives. And so we met with them, got them some food, put them up in a hotel, and told them, hey, somebody's going to come tomorrow and pick you up and bring you to church, and we'll figure this out and figure out how we can get you to Ohio. Well, that next day, they come here to church, and I didn't know they were in the service, because I don't always do this, just as however the Lord, you know, kind of leads. But that particular morning, I gave an altar call for people to give their heart to Christ. And the two of them came walking up with tears in their eyes. They prayed to receive Jesus for the first time. And afterwards, we helped them get a bus to Ohio and didn't hear anything for about a year. Never knew what happened to them. And then I got a letter with a picture. The picture was with the two of them and their brand new baby. They'd gotten married. He'd gotten a great job. They were plugged into a church. And they were writing to just say, thank you so much for helping us. And I thought, man, I almost missed that. Thank God for Denise. She's the sensitive one in the family, you know? But that's what happens. And can I encourage all of us this week that instead of ignoring when you see a situation, pray. Ask the Lord, do you want me to do something? Is there anything at my disposal to help in this situation? Lord, is there something that you want to do with me? And if you do that, instead of being amazed at what God is doing through someone else, you're going to get excited about what God is going to be doing through you and in you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Lord, you're so good. So patient. And Lord, I thank you for this church family. These amazing people that I am so thankful that I get to do life with. And Lord, I pray that we as a family and as individuals would be growing in our understanding, our knowledge, both in the Word and in our intellect and in our experience of the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Jesus that has been displayed on us. Lord, I pray that we would be getting fuller and fuller and fuller with God. And that the God who is filling us would be pouring out of us. Thank you, Lord. We give you our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.